Message is entitled, What Happened to Samima? Did I lose her? Okay. Today's message is entitled Tools for Transformation. I would ask you to please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. And when you find Romans chapter 8, if you will put your finger or a bookmarker or a little piece of paper or something there, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Romans chapter 8, mark that with a bookmarker or Bible ribbon or tear a piece of the announcement sheet, whatever. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We're still turning. That's why I'm waiting. We're not in a hurry today because I think this is a very important word. This is such a Don Hall kind of message. It's got this really long introduction, a very, very short sermon. But the introduction is all Scripture, which is something else very Don Hallish. Because if it's not in the Bible, I really don't care what anybody has to say. Okay, you found Romans 8, and you tagged that, and now you're at 1 Corinthians 6. Okay, all right. Then look back this direction because we're not in 1 Corinthians 6 quite yet, but I just need you to be there. Tools for transformation. You know, we as a world are in a great upheaval. There's stuff just happening everywhere. We as a nation are in a great upheaval. We as a church are under attack. We as individuals are scratching our heads and going, you know, it just seems like something all the time. And it is a natural reaction on our part for us to ask the why question. God, why is this going on, or why is this happening to me? That's a very natural thing for which I would not ever say to you, don't ask why. Only thing I would ever say is don't get angry if God chooses not to answer. Okay? He doesn't mind us asking questions. It's just the temper tantrums we throw when we don't either get the answer or we don't get the answer we wanted. See, therein's where the sin is. Not in asking the question. It's in our response to the answers we either get or don't get. But there's a lot of things that are going on in everybody's life. And I'm going to try today to answer the why question of why do these things keep happening? Why is it that I never seem to move forward? All of those kinds of things. I'm going to try to answer those questions for us today. One of the people that coming up had a great impression on me was a guy named Keith Green. He's passed away now. He died in a plane crash some years back. But Keith Green had a tremendous impression on my life. And one of the things Keith Green used to say about the church in America was, he used to say, I don't understand how we can be so dead when we have been so well fed. And you know, that is part of the concern and the burden and the concern, couldn't think of another word, that is in my heart for us as a church. I keep getting asked, you know, well, Pastor, what is it you're looking for out of us? What is it you're looking for out of us? Simply, I'm looking for transformation into the image of Christ. Not that next year we are just like we are this year. And not that next year we have arrived at anywhere, because we don't arrive anywhere. But that we are moving towards the work of the perfecting of the life of Christ within us. It's what I look for in my own life. It's what I look for in the life of the church that I pastor. You see, in our society, my success or unsuccess is based on how many people come to hear me. But that's not true. My success, as far as I'm concerned, is based on how many lives are being changed by those that God gives me charge over. That's all that matters. When Michelle went to have her surgery this week, I had gotten a 25% off coupon from Walden Books, and I said to her, hey, is there a particular book you are wanting to read, you know, while you're at home and not feeling well? Is there something you've run across you'd like for me to pick up for you at the bookstore? And she said, yeah, my boss is reading a book called What You Accept Is What You Teach. What You Accept Is What You Teach. She said, I'd like to have that. So I went by the bookstore. They didn't have it. But when I was at the bookstore, the lady said, yeah, that book is called What You Accept Is What You Teach, Setting Standards for Employee Accountability. In other words, as a person who's in management, you set expectations for people. And then what good management does is it manages those people to help them reach those expectations. When I was in the mobile home business, we had an expression that went like this. Inspect what you expect. Inspect what you expect. So in other words, if you're telling someone this is what you... Well, for example, one of the things that where I am now is that we're supposed to work until about 8 or 9 o'clock at night. So periodically, I will call the guys who work for me and say, where are you? And at 6:30, they'll be home. That is inspecting what I am expecting. And basically, in a nutshell, that's what today's message is. I am endeavoring to inspect what I expect, and what I expect is for us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, here's our problem. We start off our Sundays with the prayer that goes, today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed. The problem with transformation is this. There may be somebody who thinks they don't need to be transformed. You see, the assumption in the prayer is that we've not arrived anywhere. You see that? That is the underlying current of that prayer. Is that none of us have reached a place in Christ where we are not in need of additional transformation. That didn't go over real well. That no matter how long we've... So I'll just hit that nail on the head again. So no matter how long we've been in the church, or how long we think we have been a Christian, or how many times we've been baptized, or how mature we may think we are, none of us have reached a place where there is not additional work that needs to be done into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit to wipe away dawn and shine up Jesus on in the inside of me. And in this prayer, that's the assumption that is made. That I will not only today hear, but not be a hearer of the word only, but I will apply some truth to my life. That from Sunday to Sunday, I'm being changed into His image. Are you with me? Okay. The assumption that we are making is that we have not been completely transformed into His image. If we are under the false assumption that the work of grace is complete in us, we will not seek or discover God's intervention into our lives. In other words, people only change when they see they need a change. So if we don't think we need to be transformed, we're going to miss every opportunity that God tries to transform us because we don't think God's trying to transform us because we don't think we need to be transformed. Now, when I say that out loud, everybody shakes their head and it goes, well, that makes sense. And yet, we, avidly run away from God when He is endeavoring to transform us. I think sometimes we don't realize that's what we're doing. But that's what we do. And so I'm hoping that we can discover today, through when we understand what tools God uses to transform us, then we will see the tools as tools, not just as something that happened to me. You follow me? If we don't know how to use tools, they can be very frustrating. One of my best friends in the whole world is called Variable Speed Drill. Boy, when they came out with one of those things, I was just in hog heaven. Because I'm going to tell you folks something. When I pick up a hammer, my wife breaks out in hives. I am the last thing to a handyman. I can't even spell handyman. But I love a variable speed drill because I can do things with that drill that I could have never have done before. But I own a half a dozen tape measurers, and if it gets beyond an inch or a half inch or a quarter inch, I'm lost. Okay? You get down to eighths and sixteenths and 30 seconds, and I'm like, I don't understand what that means at all. See, if I was working with my son doing sheetrock, I would frustrate him to death because I don't understand any of that kind of lingo. You follow what I'm saying? So I use a variable all the time because I like it and I know how to use it. And it's a tool in my hand. I use a tape measurer limitedly. And then there are some tools I just don't use at all. I remember when we had a house and my brother-in-law was helping me build a deck. And we'd been out there working and my sister-in-law and my two daughters and my wife and my mother-in-law, they were all in the house. And Dan and I, we were outside. We were working on this deck. And Dan said to me, he said, I got to run inside and use the bathroom. He said, but while I go, he said, I'm going to cut these boards. And then he said, I'm going to mark off. And he said, I just need you to cut these boards for me while I'm gone. I'm like, okay, that'd be fine. Dan came back out of the bathroom just busting out laughing. He said, man, the girls saw me walk through the den to go to the bathroom. He said, then they heard the saw go on, and they started screaming, Dan, get back out there. Don's using a saw. Which was a fair observation on their part. Because there are some things, tools I've got, I just stay away from because I'm dangerous with them. Sometimes God uses tools we're familiar with and we let Him use. And sometimes we let Him use things in limited measure. But there are some things that God wants to use in our lives we just stay totally away from because I don't like that. And how many of you know that God has never asked you, well, what do you like? If we are under the false assumption that the work of grace is complete in us, we will not seek or discover God's intervention into our lives. What is the expectation of God in my life? What is the purpose of my living? Why am I here? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verse 12b. I'll read the whole thing, but B is what I'm after. King James reads this way, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The message reads this way, just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. Listen to this part B out of the message. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my own whims. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get away with, I'd be a slave to my own whims. Let me read this verse for you one more time out of the Amplified. Everything is permissible, allowable, and lawful for me. But not all things are helpful or good for me to do, expedient and profitable, when considered with other things. Part B, everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. How do we accomplish that verse in our lives? Romans chapter 8. You should already be there. Just flip over to it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I will not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the verse actually reads, For there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How is it that I do not become a slave to anything? Not only the things that we think about, the big things, addictions, those kinds of things, but I don't want to be a slave to my own attitude. I don't want to be a slave to the sin nature that is riles its head up inside of me. I don't want to be a slave to the voice of the enemy in my ear. I don't want to be a slave to tradition. I don't want to be a slave to I've always done it this way. I don't want to be a slave to what you think about me and what I have to think about you. I don't want to be a slave to anything, not brought under any power other than the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I accomplish that kind of freedom in my life? It is accomplished by I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How does the righteousness of the law get fulfilled? We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I bought a helium balloon yesterday with a little smiley face on it. I took it from the car to the house, from the house to the car, and then I left it in my car when I got in the car with Tripp. Sorry about that. But I wanted to have a helium balloon because we've all seen one. We all know what it is I'm talking about. Do you realize that a helium balloon answers to a higher law? Because actually, gravity should be pulling, the law of gravity should be pulling that balloon down. But yet when you let go of it, the helium, because of what is on the inside of the balloon, it supersedes the law of gravity and it rises. Now, we are either under the law of gravity, we'll call that sin and death, which is constantly pulling us down, or we are under a higher law that supersedes that law, we'll call that helium or grace, that allows us, even in the midst of our gravity, it allows us to float. But we are obeying one law or the other. But there is a law greater than gravity. We say what goes up must come down, but it doesn't have to come down. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, I want my own way. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, God's way. For to be fleshly minded, carnally minded, carnal, carnivorous, meat eater, carnivorous meat eater. So we could interpret this. For to be a meathead is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because a meathead is always against God. The carnally minded is always warring against God. Why? Because to be carnally minded is I want my way. And to be spiritually minded is I want God's way. So that's why there is always that enmity, war, friction, strife that's going on there. For the carnal person is not subject to the law of God, neither can he be. So then, they that are in the flesh seeking their own way cannot. Not sometimes, not maybe, well, if they're lucky, they cannot. The meathead, carnally minded individual cannot please God. These are not my words. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, the Spirit of God is the helium inside of you that allows you to float in the middle of gravity. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall be quickened also in your mortal bodies, that's called grace, by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, we die. We die both now and we die later. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are not led are not sons. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Take that verse and flip it over. For as many as are not led are not sons. Doesn't make any difference how many times you've been baptized, what church you belong to, how loud you sing, how pretty you dance, and how smart you think you are, how much we pray or how much we read our Bibles, or how devoted we think ourselves to be. For as many as are not led are not sons. And how many of you know that many times when we are being led, we are led places we don't want to go? And we can determine whether or not we are sons by whether or not we're willing to go where we don't want to go because we're being led. As opposed to when you're trying to take a child somewhere they don't want to go, what do? Fall down in the floor and they scream and holler and you're dragging them. But you know, there are many of us who treat God that identical same way. He's got us by the arm and we're just throwing our temper tantrums. Because we don't understand the tools that God uses in His hand for transformation in our lives. Verse 15. Since we have not received the bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified with Him. Now look at verse 18. For I reckon, this is how you know that Paul was from Dixie. He was a good old southern boy. He said, for I reckon that the sacrifices of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we shall be revealed in us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Most of us in this room would not reckon that same thing. Because what we want is we don't take the sufferings of this world and reckon them to be inconsequential because of the glory that we will receive in the next world. What we want is we want the glory in the next world and the glory in this world too. So we disagree with Paul on verse 18. We don't reckon the same reckon he reckons. Because he reckons what little bit of mess we go through here is incomparable to the glory that shall be received because of some little bit of mess we're going through here. But we want God to be our great Santa Claus in the sky and come and fix all of my, give me my glory now and give me my glory later. And obviously, as children of God, we've not heard that we can't have our cake and eat it too. Thank you. Verse 19, for there is an earnest expectation of the creature wherewith, look at these words, for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, what all of creation is waiting on is your transformation. What all of creation is waiting for is our transformation. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing by the reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of wanting it my own way, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for this transformation, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He that searcheth the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for us. What is the prayer of the Holy Spirit for us? That we would know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His. Not according to my, but according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that the Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. So, what is the expectation of God in my life? What is the purpose in my living? Why am I here? I am here for the transformation of my life into His image. I am here for the transformation of my life into His image. All that we read from verse 1 to verse 26, I think, was all about the kind of life that God has called us to. It's about the two sides. You got the side of the Spirit of life, and you got the side of the Spirit of the flesh. And we're warring against those things. And Paul said, listen, I understand that there's a war going on. But what you need to understand is that the Spirit inside of you allows you to float inside of that gravity that's pulling you down. And the Spirit of God will keep you up. And it prays and it makes intercession for you. And it searches your heart and knows what it is you need and petitions the Father for your greater need. And Paul even goes so far as to say, even all of creation is groaning, looking for a people that Jesus died to redeem who would be transformed into Jesus' image. You see, how many of us have wondered to ourselves, well, you know, I got saved, but I wonder sometimes why I'm here. And the devil comes along and tricks us into thinking that the reason why we're here is to do some good work. Lots of times this subject will come up whenever we have a near-death experience. I was involved in a car wreck, or I had this emergency surgery, or, you know, I was at the wrong place at the wrong time, or something like that. And we escape death by the skin of our teeth, and we come to God, oh God, you know, I just barely am still here. I know that you have a purpose for me. You know, God, and then all of a sudden we start, I got to start going to church more. I need to start praying more. I need to start reading more. And we come up with this to-do list. And what we do is that the devil tricks us with what we need to do as opposed to what we need to be. Because the reason why God allowed your eyes to open and your breath to absorb oxygen this morning was because God has a tool to use in His hand today to transform you into His image of His Son. That's why. And that's all. And it's going to take us a lifetime to get there. But He's chiseling the little parts off of us that don't look like Jesus. Now, mostly what we have focused on is the big chunks. You know, you shouldn't smoke, shouldn't drink, shouldn't run around, shouldn't cheat, shouldn't. Okay? But once we... The Bible says that laying down those fleshly things is the least of the things we can do. God then begins to move on the inside to chisel away little attitudes. He begins to chisel away hurts and misunderstandings. He begins to chisel away childhood pains. He begins to chisel away our sense of feeling rejected, our sense of abandonment, our sense of being misunderstood. And He begins to chisel those things away inside of us. And I'm going to tell you right now, that stuff hurts like heck. But it is all tools in the hand of God to take off the mud and create in you and I a mirror that reflects His Son to a lost and dying world. So what is our problem? Why is it that we don't allow God this transforming work in our lives? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, I had on there Romans 8 and then transformation into His image. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then it's Deuteronomy. Chapter 30. I'll begin in verse 11 in just a second. One of my favorite writers is a guy named Arthur W. Pink. Those of us who read Pink and appreciate his work and all that, we're called Pinkies. But Arthur W. Pink was a phenomenal commentator. And the first book I ever read by him was something called Gleanings in Exodus. And what he did was, is he took the entire book of Exodus and the actions and reactions of the children of Israel. And he would say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the children of Israel did. And this is just like the church today. The way we do the identical same thing is we do this. And he would draw a parallel between the church today and the children of Israel. Well, I didn't know when I read his book, the first book I read of his many, many years ago, I didn't know that he died in 1954, 55, and that he actually wrote that book back even years before that. I thought that this was somebody new that I had discovered who was telling me about what was going on in the church I was living in. And one of the dawnings and truths that came to me that brought me an awareness was not only from the children of Israel in Exodus to the church that Pink was talking about, has human nature not changed? It hasn't changed between the church that Pink went to and the church that I go to. And so all of Scripture is written for our inspiration. Verse 11, I'm sorry, I got on there 11, but I actually meant to have on there 1. It's 1 through, well, I really messed up. Because actually it's 1 through 20, for those of you taking notes, is what I'm going to read. Verses 1 through 20. Here's what God said. Here's what will happen. While you're out among the nations, now just take that word out of there, please, and we'll call it the world. While you're out among the world where God has dispersed you and the blessings and the curses come your way, in other words, the good things that happen to us and the bad things that happen to us, I have sent them before you. In other words, God's controlling everything that comes into our lives. You and your children will begin to take these things, these tools that I'm using seriously, and you will come back to God, your God, and you will obey Him with your whole heart and soul according to everything that I command you today. God, your God, will restore everything you lost. Now, let's be careful, Mr. and Mrs. American Christian. What did we lose?
I lost my house, I lost my bank account, I lost my job.
That ain't what God's trying to restore to us. God's trying to restore to us what was lost in the garden. Thank you. Our ability to hear God. Now, when we hear God, the fruit of that is all this other stuff. But being American Christians, we don't want to hear God any more than what it takes for me to get my car back, get my house back, get my wife back, get my kids back, get my job back, get my bank back, and I want my 401k fixed. That's all we care about. See? I know that's all we care about because that's all we talk about and all we think about. We cry more to God about our 401k than the fact I didn't hear you all day. Your God will restore everything you lost in the garden. He'll have compassion on you. He'll come back and pick up the pieces from all the places where you've been scattered. No matter how far away you end up, God, your God, will get you out of there and bring you back to the land your ancestors once possessed. What ancestors? The two of them, Adam. Thank you. and it will be yours again. He'll give you a good life. What is good life? Good life is hearing God. And make you more numerous than your ancestors. God, your God, will cut away the thick calluses of your heart and your children's heart, freeing you to love your God with your whole heart and soul and live, really live. God, your God, will put all the curses. What is the curse? Ladies and gentlemen, look this way. What makes hell hell is not that it's hot. What makes hell hell is that you're absent from God. Hear me. What makes hell hell is not that it's hot. What makes hell the hell that it is that you're absent from God. Now look, with that thought in mind, let's look back at this again. God, your God, will put all these curses. What curse? The curse of being absent from God on your enemies who hated you and were out to get you. But here's what I want you to see in verse 6. God, your God, will cut away the thick calluses of your heart and your children's hearts. When? When you allow Him to use the tools for transformation in your life. If we don't allow God to transform us into His image, God says the calluses that on your heart stay, and the calluses on your heart become calluses on your children's heart. Selah. And you'll make a new start. How many of you want that? What is a new start? Listening obediently to God. Keeping all His commandments that I'm commanding you today, God your God will outdo Himself in making things go well for you. You'll have babies. In other words, you'll be fruitful in all you do. You'll get calves. What that means is that you'll have food to eat. You'll grow crops. You'll still have a job. And enjoy an all-around good life. Yes, God will start in... Listen... Yes, God will start enjoying you again. Making things go well for you just as He enjoyed doing it for you and your ancestors. But, verse 10, only if you listen obediently to God your God and keep the commandments and regulations written in this book of Revelation. Nothing half-hearted here. You must return to God your God totally heart and soul, holding nothing back. This commandment that I'm commanding you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of reach. It's not on some high mountain. You don't have to say, oh, well, one day in the sweet by and by when we get to heaven, we'll hear God. No, that's not what it's all about. It's down in your level of explaining. It's not across the ocean. Well, yeah, I guess it's somewhere where we could get to it, but it's just too far away. We'll never get there, that you have to send a sailor out to bring it back. No, the word is right here and now, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as near as the heart in your chest. Just do it. Verse 15. Look at what I've done for you today. I've placed in front of you, God says, life and good, death and evil. And I command you today, love God your God, walk in His ways, keep His commandments, regulations, and rules, so that you will live, really live exuberantly, blessed by God, your God, in the land you are about to enter and possess. Verse 17, but I warn you, if you have a change of heart, in other words, if you stop listening, if you stop letting the tools do their job, if you have a change of heart, refuse to listen obediently and willingly go after to serve and worship other gods, you will most certainly die. You won't last long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Verse 19, I call, God says, heaven and earth to witness against you today that I place before you life and death, blessing and curse, and my choice for you, I won't make the choice for you. You have to make your own choice. But the choice I make for you is choose life so that you and your children will live and love God your God. Listen obediently to Him, firmly embracing Him. Oh yes, He is life itself, a long life settled on the soil that God your God promised to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What tools does... Okay, that was my introduction. Here's my very short sermon. What tools does God use to transform us? Number one, people. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You want to know why you keep running into the same people all the time who get on your nerves? is because God keeps circling them back around to you to sharpen you, and you run from the sharpening. God will use people in our lives as a tool for our transformation. Well, you know, I just don't like. And we've got this list in our minds of the kind of people we don't like. Okay? Well, who is it that Jesus didn't like? Now, if your first answer was a scribe or a Pharisee, you're wrong. He didn't like what they were doing to the people. He didn't like their abuse of power, but he died just as much for them as he did for everybody else. And so part of our transformation is to have the same attitude that Jesus had towards everyone. Well, you know, it's just people like Tripp, they just get on my nerves. Well, then your nerves need to be transformed. Because you're going to keep running into Tripp until the day you die or you transformed. Take your pick. Because God is not going to cry uncle and go, well, okay, Judy, I'm sorry. I won't try to transform you anymore. I'll just wait on you to get here. That ain't happening. But if we would be honest with ourselves, we keep running into the same kind of people. Oh, they got a different face. They got on a different pair of pants. They might even be a different gender. But it's the same person. And we keep bumping into them. And we say to ourselves, why do I attract people like this? Hello? Because God is trying to do something we are running from God in. Question? Tool number two. Circumstances. We just read this verse, Romans 8:28. All things will work together for good for those who love God, who call according to His purpose. God didn't say that all things are good. What He said was, in the midst of all things, I can bring something good out of it. How many times in our lives do we keep going around that mountain one more time? And the circumstances just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. Because God is endeavoring to transform us into His image. But what we do is rather than be transformed, we want to put a Band-Aid on it. We want to ignore it like it doesn't happen. We want to try to run away from it. And all we're doing is destining ourselves to run into it again. And then we wind up sitting in the preacher's office and we say, I don't know why this just keeps happening in my life. Because it is a tool, circumstances and people are a tool in the hand of God to chip away Don and create in Don the image of Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Yes, ma'am. Speak up where everybody can hear you. Correct.
What if you don't know what the lesson is supposed to be?
I promise you that a heart that desires to know what God's doing in your life, God will talk to you. That's answer number one. Answer number two, that's why everybody needs to have somebody that their life is submitted to. Everybody needs somebody that their life is submitted to. Because the other principle of Scripture is that there's wisdom in the counsel of many. But generally what we do in counseling is we hear something we don't like, and so we shoot the messenger over the message. Yes? Yes, you can learn from that. But here's the thing. Let me tell you, okay, this is the same thing, just said a little differently. The reason why we keep going back, I'm going to go there. The reason why we keep going back to these same situations is called personality polarity. Remember when you were in school, you had magnets that had a positive polarity and you had magnets that had a negative polarity. And when they had opposite polarities, they connected. That's what makes magnets work. But if you had a magnet with the same polarity, it didn't make any difference how hard you tried to push them together. You couldn't get those magnets together. Okay, inside of each of us is something called a personality. That personality has an energy to it that I refer to as polarity. Okay? I may be a positive and... No, let me be the negative then, because negative sounds like a bad word, and I'm not trying to use a bad word, okay? I'll be the negative and you be the positive. Okay, I am always attracted to people just like you because... And see, and in the world, the world's picked up on this and doesn't know what they're talking about. This is what they say. You know, opposites attract. It's that polarity. One's a negative, one's a positive. Yes, we attract. Okay? Now, if I've got a negative and a negative, I don't know why anybody even talks to him. You know, I have tried and tried and tried to be his friend, to try to talk, and I just, and all it is a negative and a negative, and it doesn't make any difference how hard we try to push them together. They're never going to come together. Okay, so, if my person, and see what happens is, and this is the other thing the world's caught up with, the world will tell you, you can't change your personality. You know what? They're right. The world can't change your personality. But Calvary can. Calvary can change the energy of your personality and give you a whole different polarity. To where, in fact, that's how you know you're saved. Because then people who used to get on my nerves, I love them in Jesus' name now. Or vice versa. Okay? Now, so the reason why I keep getting into these bad relationships is because I have a polarity in my personality that needs to change. You see? And when my polarity changes, I am then attracted to a different kind of person. You with me? So God will use people and God will use circumstances in order to rub up against us to shine off the trash and let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine out through us. For who puts a light inside of us and then covers it with a bushel? But no, we are to be a city that is set upon a hill, who the light on the inside is always shining. Our problem is that it is not shining because we have the shades drawn. We have the shades drawn because we don't want anybody looking in. And we don't want anybody looking in because we know what they'll see. And sometimes we don't. We just use it for its convenience sake, just like the spare tire in my car. Any questions? Number three then. The third way that God creates the image of Christ in us is something called spiritual disciplines. What are spiritual disciplines? Well, things like prayer, fasting, gratitude, worship, rest, simplicity, teachability. I mean, I got a list here that has 62. I got a list of 62 spiritual disciplines right here. And I don't even know if that's all of them or not. This is a lifetime worth of work for me. Probably two or three of them be a lifetime worth of work for me. But God uses the spiritual disciplines. Now, here's the difference between... I want to point out the difference between the first two and the third one. This is from the inside out, and that's from the outside in. See, a spiritual discipline, let's say prayer, for example. Prayer being a spiritual discipline that creates the image of Christ within us, prayer happens on the inside. But people and circumstances affect me on the outside. Let me tell you another difference between spiritual discipline and the first two. I have control over the third one. I'll have control over the other two. In other words, I can control how many times I pray or how many times I read my Bible or how simplified I try to make my life. I have control over those things. But I don't have control over the people who enter my life. I don't have control over the circumstances that enter into my life. But what we've done is we've been duped by the enemy into believing that getting to heaven is enough and just getting to heaven, you know, is all that Jesus died for us to do. But we've been duped into believing that circumstances and people are within our control. Circumstances and people are not within our control. And so whatever it is that is agitating me on the outside, I have to stop and ask myself the question, is that agitation because the Spirit of God is upset inside of me, or is that agitation because the Spirit of Don is upset inside of me? Now, of course, there are some who want to raise their hand going, in my world, that's the same thing. No, it's not in your world, not the same thing. Ooh, that didn't go over very well, did it? See, there is such a thing as righteous indignation, but I doubt many of us in this room have ever experienced that. Most of our indignation was unrighteous. Now, we may have called it that. We may have called it righteous indignation. I had a right to be mad, but really we just gave ourselves the right to be mad. Yes, Judy?
There are times when, and this is since I have been a Christian.
Since you've been a Christian.
Uh-huh. And it's just something in me that's kind of going...
Okay. Yeah, there are people that we don't necessarily get along well with. We can be of a different polarity. They can be evil. Okay? But once again, our choice, our what we have to understand is that if someone who is evil enters into our lives, my trust goes back to that the steps of a godly man are ordered of the Lord. So consequently then, if this person is evil, then this person that God has allowed me to encounter has allowed me to encounter that person for one of two reasons. Either I minister into their lives, or that there may that evil that is within them, God wants me to respond inside of myself like Jesus would. Because you've got the man, you've got Jesus on a boat, he comes right up on shore, and a guy with all these demons comes running out to him. Jesus didn't hold his fingers up going, get away from me, get away from me, get away from me! Even to a man who was demon-possessed, Jesus said, bring that child here. That demon that's throwing that child into fire, you bring that child. Now most of us in this room, we were like, did y'all got a demon? Bye. Because we've forgotten who's greater on the inside and who's not. See? And so we want to run. But see, part of our transformation is that wherever my ordered steps take me, wherever my ordered steps take me, nothing took God by surprise. And so God had for me an appropriate response. I reserved for myself an inappropriate response, and now I get to choose. Yes?
Could it be that God is trying to show you that you have...
Could it be that God is trying to show me
a bit of that evil?
That I'm trying to have something? It could very well be. Okay, let's talk about that. The idea that comes to my mind when I read the verse where it says that the devil tempted Jesus and found nothing in him. Okay? When I read that verse, what comes to my mind is Velcro. Everybody know what Velcro is? Okay? And they got these like darts and balls, and you throw it at a Velcro board, and when you throw it and it hits it, it sticks. Okay? The devil will take a Velcro ball and he'll throw it at you. If it sticks, that's because you got the other piece.
Wow.
Now, sometimes he'll throw something at you, and it's like hitting the wall when you're throwing it at the Velcro board. It just sort of hits the wall and drops. Okay? But sometimes he'll throw something at you and it sticks. The only way it can stick is because you got it in you. In other words, I'm going to steal a quote here. If you got a goat, God will get you goat. If there's anything inside of you going, but, God will get you, but God will get you your goat. And the butt that goes with it. Okay.
All the time.
Okay.
And, you know, we have a battle with that all the time.
All right.
And that's the same person I keep going back to. And I'm wondering, why am I keep going back to this person?
Okay. That's something we need to talk about in private, but that is an issue that needs to be dealt. That's an issue. Because, ladies and gentlemen, whether we choose to believe it or not, I start out this morning by saying, unless it comes out of the Scripture, I really don't care. The Bible says that it is from out of the heart that all of the issues, not some or most or generally, all of the issues of our life flow from out of the heart. And every problem we are having is a heart problem. And what we need is for our hearts to be made new. Because when we fix the heart, everything else either changes or doesn't matter. Changes or doesn't matter. You know, it used to be that I just got all tore up about da-na-na-na-na. And you know, that just don't bother me anymore. You know, why is that? That's a heart change. That's a heart change. Jesus has changed my heart towards that. And the things I used to chase after, oh, I'm worried about what Judy's saying about me. And I'm worried what Lori thinks. And I hope everybody thought that was a good sermon today. You know, hey, that Velcro's gone. That Velcro's gone. They are issues of the heart. Now, it would be very easy for us at this point, for me to go, now let's all think about someone who keeps falling into the same ditch. Oh, now we've now decided why they fall in that ditch. No. Let's all think about the ditches we fall in.
Think about that.
Because that's the only, you're the only person you got any control over.
Right.
But what I am endeavoring, culturally then, this is the cultural shift I'm trying to get us to. I'm trying for us as a fellowship to think together. When I'm going through something that is rubbing me the wrong way, this could be a tool for my transformation. See, that's the cultural mind. That's the thought I'm trying to put into our mind that will change our culture. Okay? That if we will, you know, what we want to do is because I don't like it, it's from the devil. See, that's what we want to do. But let me tell you something. Even if it is from the devil, if those steps are ordered, even the devil can be used as a tool in God's hand for your transformation. So don't focus on the devil. Focus on God. What do you want me to be? What is it in me that doesn't look like you that you are trying to flush out of my system? What is it in my heart that, you know, you have, I've never had this and I'm not really sure I know what I'm talking about, but I'll just kind of venture in this thing. But if you have like gallstones, they go in there with these lasers now and they hit those stones and it dispenses and then you pass the smaller stones. Okay. It's kind of like heart stones. We got these heart stones that make us sick. And every once in a while, the laser of the Holy Spirit has to come in there and hit that thing to try to break it up. But what we do is every time we feel the laser, we circle the wagons around our heart stones. And we're like, God, don't touch this. And hey, when you tell him that, he'll go, okay. And then we're in big trouble. Then we're in big trouble. What I'm trying to get into our minds and change our church culture, which is why I think it's so important for all who came today to get this into their heads. When you are dealing with the things that you feel like are crushing you, just ask yourself, God, is there a transformation that needs to happen in me. And then when we look at the things that are going on in other people's lives, I don't have to panic about what's going on with Peggy, because I know that what God's doing is that God's transforming Peggy. Now, that doesn't mean I don't pray for her. Okay? I've been there. I've been in that case, sera, sera. What will be, you know. I wasn't going, oh, you're going through a difficult time? Don't worry about it. Everything will be okay. I wouldn't pray for you for nothing in the world. Because what will be. I lived a little period of my life there. I thank God He showed me the error that way and took me out of it. That there is such a thing as an intercessor in the world who can change things. Amen. So I thank God that He brought me out of that junk. Okay? But the thing is, though, is I don't have to lose my hope. I don't have to lose my trust. I don't have to lose my faith. I don't have to have those things challenged within me when I understand that what is happening in my world, what's happening in the world of the people that I care about, what's happening in the world as a whole, is that everything is becoming into a reflection of who Christ is. Because, ladies and gentlemen, much as I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, Christ is the only thing that's important. We are important, yes, I will give you that. But Christ is the most important. He is the beginning and the end. He's the all in all. He's the answer to every question. His name is Jesus. But God uses people, circumstances, and spiritual disciplines. And we're going to begin training on the spiritual disciplines. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather God work from the inside out than from the outside in. But God's going to do whatever God's got to do to get me to where it is God wants me to go. And as He breaks away the callous places of my heart, He breaks away the callous places of my children's hearts and my grandchildren's hearts. But only as I allow Him to transform me into His image. Anybody else have a question? And we're grateful to You, oh God, that You'd even care that we were transformed. We still stand in amazement even though we're here. Because who is man that You're even the slightest bit mindful of him? And yet, You are mindful. You know the number of the hairs on the top of my head? And how many of them I lost in the shower this morning? You know every ache in my body? You know every crushing pressure in my head. And yet with all that You know about what I am, You still hold my hand. You still walk by my side. And You still whisper in my ear that You love me. And truthfully, Jesus, I'm just blown away by that. I do not understand, but I freely accept and love You for it. God, I ask You to change our culture today, that we would see what is going on in our lives as just an opportunity to be more like You, and we won't to be more like You. We bless You today in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
I want to first thank all the kids for being so patient.
Yes, thank you, children.
I'm going to serve them snacks. Let's go
Okay. Okay, that's little children, not you big children. Can't have snacks in the room there, okay? The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.